Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of Galatians as we continue in our series, as we examine the book of Galatians, the gospel of liberty. We're going to pick up in chapter 5. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Paul writes, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." As we continue in our study in the book of Galatians, Paul is changing gears or changing his direction after four chapters of communicating by every means possible that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Example after example, Paul is driving home the point that justification by God, before God, is not dependent on the law. It is not dependent on what you do, but solely based on what he has done for you. And as with every emphasis, comes the danger of people going to the opposite extreme. Well, if my position before God is not based upon my work, but upon his work, then it doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter where I fall short. I can live any old way I want to live because God's grace covers my sins. No, that is not what Paul is saying here. What these first century Christians that were considering a return to the law cried out was that Paul's teaching on grace was dangerous. They concluded if we do away with the rules of the law and we lower our high standards, if you will, then these churches are going to fall apart. People are going to live sloppy lives. That's what my old pastor used to call sloppy agape. I know a lot of preachers today who hesitate in preaching on grace because of the fear that people will use their liberty as license to sin. The title of our message this morning is Liberty versus License. And you see, Paul is not suggesting that the liberty that we have gives us license to do whatever we want to do. In fact, he's very clear about that, and even more so in Romans chapter 6 in verse 1. He opens up the chapter by saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid," he says. And so Paul is not suggesting license. But unfortunately, to teach liberty properly, some will conclude that license comes along with it. Legalists in our churches today warn that we dare not teach on liberty, that we dare not talk about the freedom that we have in Christ as Christians, lest it result in religious anarchy. To think that way is to misunderstand Paul's teaching on grace. In fact, there are some believers who are so frightened by the liberty that they have in Christ that they join themselves to legalistic churches where their leaders tell them, this is the way you're supposed to live. This is the way you're supposed to dress. This is the way that you are to talk. These are the ways you're supposed to think. They control their congregations under the guise of shepherding. And they usually tend to gather people who are so afraid of liberty that they feel more comfortable in being controlled. Legalism, listen, may have an appearance of spiritual maturity on the surface, but it is only there for a short amount of time. Eventually, if they are pursuing God more by their appearances than they are with their hearts, they're going to suffer a shipwreck of faith. And we have seen that. We have seen people who try to live by the letter of the law, people we would deem as saying, wow, they are so mature. But if we follow them a little closer, and if they are exercising their adherence to the unspoken rules and regulations of Christianity, eventually they come to the end of themselves and they suffer shipwreck, and we've seen that. After having read the past four chapters of this letter that Paul writes to these churches in Asia Minor that comprise Galatia, Paul is reminding them time and time again, it's not by the law, it's not by the law, it's not by the law. And so one might come to an unbalanced conclusion regarding the liberty that we have as Christians. And what we see Paul now doing is rounding out this dialogue that he has been harping on for four chapters. He now shifts now from the doctrinal to the practical, from presenting his argument to now giving us application and definition, if you will, on what this liberty in Christ looks like for the child of God. I love the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, the Christian who lives by faith is not going to become a rebel. Quite the contrary. He's going to experience the inner discipline of God that is far better than the outer discipline of man-made rules. What he's saying here is that one's attempt to fulfill the law while an exercise in futility, because they'll never be able to fulfill it in and of themselves, the one who attempts to fulfill the law, it is an outward attempt to please God. But God is not looking for outward appearances. We've seen that very clearly as we see the way Jesus talked to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of those who thought there were something because of their adherence to the law. And so we see that Jesus isn't impressed by that. What Jesus is looking for, what God is looking for, is a changed heart. And a changed heart only gets that way not by putting our trust in the law, but by putting our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit working in us and through us changes us on the inside, and that results in a changed life that seeks to please God. You see, religion starts on the outside and tries to change us on the inside, and it falls short. But only God, the Holy Spirit, is able to make a true change, and his change starts from the inside and begins to come out on the outside as we get into the fruit of the Spirit. That's the direction Paul is going towards. We see that the Spirit of the law that God gives to us is fulfilled in us as the Holy Spirit, working on the inside, brings it out on the outside. So this morning we're looking at this topic of liberty versus license. And I want to break it down a little bit. The first couple of verses, he says, stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Three things that Paul makes mention here, which describes the futility of trying to adhere to the law. The first thing we see here is that if you're circumcised according to the law, Jesus isn't impressed. He's not impressed. He says, Christ will profit you nothing. You see, he's not impressed with outward religiosity. He's not impressed with head knowledge. He's not impressed with man's attempt to please God because he knows the futility of that. You know the difference between religion and redemption. Religion is man's attempt to reach God, and it falls short every time. Redemption is God's initiating that relationship to be restored once again, and it is the only way that man can ever be in fellowship with God again. And so he says here, if you're circumcised according to the law, Jesus is impressed. And secondly, he says, it's all or nothing. He says, you who want to be circumcised, he's a debtor then to keep the whole law. Hey, if you want to be circumcised, if you want to try and fulfill the law in this one area, good. Then you're going to be held accountable to holding all of the law. That's what he's saying. You're going to attempt to keep one point, fine. Then you're going to be held accountable to keep all of it. Then thirdly, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. He's saying here, you've fallen from grace. In other words, you've been robbed of the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus. When Paul says that you've fallen from grace, he's not suggesting that they have lost their salvation. If you're of the mindset that you believe that you can lose your salvation, I'm not here to argue that with you, but this is not a good passage of Scripture to substantiate that claim. Why? Well, all throughout this letter, Paul is referring to them as believers. Constantly read the heart of this shepherd, appealing to them as brethren, as believers. In fact, 9 times he refers to them as brethren throughout this passage. And so he's not talking about somebody losing their salvation here. In fact, he very boldly says in chapter 4 in verse 6, he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so Paul is not going to give these people a false sense of security in their salvation. And so when he talks about this idea of falling from grace, he's not referring to their salvation as much as the joy of the Lord that they ought to be walking in, as far as experiencing the freedom that they can and ought to be living in Christ Jesus. I point that out because there are Christians that are not walking in the freedom that Christ has purchased for them. They're still Christians. They're just not walking in the liberty that they could because they carry with them the guilt and the bondage of what they think God desires of them. And Paul's saying, no, listen, you've been set free from that. Let's continue. He says in verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Again, Paul makes a wonderful distinction for us here. Notice he says, we through the Spirit, not through the law, but through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You see, when you live by grace, you depend not on your own abilities, but you depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in you what your own efforts never could accomplish. But when you operate under rules and regulations, when you operate under the law, you must depend on what? Your own efforts. Your own ability to jump through the proverbial hoops, to do what you think you're supposed to do. What does it lead to? It leads to frustration, certainly. The efforts of the flesh can never accomplish what faith can accomplish through the Spirit. And faith works through love. Not legalism, not the law, but faith operates through love. Love for God And as he points out, love for others. Faith working through love. Look at verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord. I like he makes that distinction. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, of course. Because he knew what they were capable of in and of themselves. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul, as he oftentimes does in his letters, he uses athletic illustrations to make his point. You ran well. Who hindered you? You were doing great. Things were going wonderful. You took off like a bandit. Things were going great, but something happened. Who hindered you? It's important to note that Paul never uses the image of a race to tell somebody how to be saved. He always uses the illustration of the race when talking to Christians on how they were to live their Christian life. Check that out. You ran well. Who hindered you? Notice he says this persuasion, it doesn't come from him who called you. This return to the law was not the result of God prompting you. It doesn't come from him who called you. A return to the law may have given the appearance of godliness, but it wasn't the lane that was marked grace that God had called them to run in. And he said, you took off like a dart. You were going down the lane of grace that God had put you on. Things were going wonderful. Who hindered you? It reminds him that a little leaven, a little yeast, it leavens the whole lump, it leavens the whole loaf of bread, if you will. Yeast is a great illustration of sin because it shows how a very little amount can affect the whole lump. And he says here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and he's warning them against the spirit of legalism that suddenly creeps into a church. And if not dealt with, it can overpower a church quite quickly. And that's exactly what was taking place in these churches in Galatia. Remember he said earlier on, he said, you're zealous. But you're zealous for the wrong thing. And so legalism had been introduced into these churches that he loved so much. And it was spreading like wildfire. We need to be careful to guard against those things. We've had experiences like that here, right? In our earlier days, people could come in the church and they'd come to me and say, you know, so-and-so needs to dress a certain way. So-and-so needs to put shoes on. So-and-so needs to do this. And so-and-so needs to tuck their shirt in when they preach. And they always guised it in the desire or attempt to purify the church. And one of those things in and of themselves are not bad, but here's the problem. When we draw conclusions about people's spirituality by what we see, we have crossed the line into legalism. And we need to be very careful about that. May we always be purifying ourselves. May we always be raising our standards. May we always be honoring to the Lord in the way we dress and talk with one another and all of those other things. But God help us if we ever get to the point where we just draw final conclusions about the church or the people or whatever based on those things. And eventually they left and they're not here anymore. And that's you know, whatever. But it was a good test for us. Are we going to seek to appease man or woman or God? We need to guard against that. Verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? He says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. I like this. What Paul is using is he's using a play on words here. As they talk about circumcision, he's basically saying, hey, if anything's going to be cut off, let it be the ones who are causing problems within the churches. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In these next three verses, Paul gets to the heart of what he's been saying in this section. He's saying your position before God is not dependent upon the law. He made that very clear time and time again. He says, you have been set free. You have been called to liberty. Liberty being freedom from jumping through the proverbial hoops of the law. However, he's pointing out, don't use your liberty as license to sin. License to do things that are contrary to the nature of a child of God. And don't use it as a license to tear down and draw conclusions about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, through love, serve one another. Love your neighbors as yourself. We haven't scratched the surface of that. I haven't scratched the surface of that. I love myself too much. And it needs to get sanctified right on out of my life. You know? He says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He's talking about the danger of tearing apart one another in the body of Christ and drawing conclusions about each other based on a person's actions. And there's far too much of that in the church. It's why, unfortunately, the church is not safe at large, and it needs to be. It's interesting, a topic that always rises up as God's people come together and start discussing the liberties that we have in Christ. There's always certain questions that come up. Hey, is it okay to drink? Is it okay to go to the movies? Is it okay to be around unbelievers? What is the appropriate kind of dress that we're supposed to wear? Should we homeschool, Christian school, or public school? All of the questions that we're always looking for, what are the do's and don'ts of Christianity? The list goes on, and in many ways, this is our version of what the Galatian church was dealing with. And the danger comes in when we draw conclusions about people who disagree with us on those things. And usually, if we got real honest, usually it's very nonverbal, right? Usually if we disagree with somebody, we don't really say anything, but in the back of my mind and of our mind, we're thinking, well, when they spiritually mature a little bit more, they'll see it my way. You know? We need to be careful of those things. What Paul has been saying all along is, your position in Christ is not based on your adherence to the law. Let me boldly say, as Christians, you have been set free, which is liberation from the law. You can do whatever you want to do. Don't walk out yet. There are four things, though, that you must responsibly consider before exercising your liberty that you do have in Christ Jesus. And you see, none of these things are salvific. None of these things are what we would say that if you don't do this, you're not going to go to heaven. This is what the scripture would encourage us towards. Four things that we must consider before exercising our liberty. Number one, does the Word of God clearly forbid it? You know, there's some areas that are very clear in the Word of God. When we think about adultery, when we think about drunkenness, when we think about fornication, we really don't need to try and make an argument that we are expressing our liberty when the Scripture clearly says that those who participate in those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's not an expression of liberty, that's an expression of sin. So does the Word of God clearly forbid it? Secondly, is it legal? Is it legal? Romans 13 says every soul ought to be subject to the governing authorities. I love what teenagers always ask. Is it wrong to have a drink, alcoholic beverage? Well, are you 21? No. Then it's wrong for you. Pass me a bud. No, I don't drink. But you see, for some people, it might be okay. For others, it's not. Because the law says if you're drinking and you're under 21, you've broken the law. And Romans says that you need to obey the laws of the land. So does the word of God clearly forbid it? Is it legal? Thirdly, will it hurt someone else or cause them to stumble? Turn your Bibles to, it's actually not up here. There's a fleeting thought after the fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's take a look at that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's an interesting time in the church. What Paul is addressing here is the topic of eating meat. Big deal back then. What was going on was there were the oftentimes the meat that was given was offered to idols. And after it served its purpose in that religious ceremony to idolatry, they sold the meat at a reduced price, and people were eating the meat. And then the Christians walked in and said, well, wait a minute, you can't eat that meat because it was offered to idols. And what Paul is doing here, you can read the passage on your own, but what Paul is doing here is he's saying, wait a minute, first of all, they could say they're offering it to gods, but they're really not because there's only really one God. And he's basically saying, it's okay to eat the meat. But, look at verse 9, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? He's basically saying, if someone who's maybe young in the Lord and doesn't understand this, if they see you eating the meat that you're allowed to have, it may cause them to stumble. It may cause them to not understand and cause question. He says, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. He's saying, listen, it's not wrong. It's not sinful to eat the meat, but it is a sin if you knowingly cause your brother to stumble, your sister to stumble here. He says, therefore, if food makes your brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. And so what Paul is basically saying here is it's not the what, it's the why. We need to be sensitive. And so as you exercise your liberties, be sensitive to who is around you, making sure that it's not going to cause them to stumble in any way. Does the word of God clearly forbid it? Is it legal? Will it hurt someone? And then lastly, is it contrary to a personal conviction that I have been given by the Holy Spirit? You know, there are some things that are permissible in the word of God, but God puts restrictions on our lives. And oftentimes it can be the result of our upbringing or our culture or just a discipline that God's called us to. One of the things that always kind of comes up is it right or wrong to have a drink? Not drunkenness, but to have a drink. And I always think of my dad who because of what the Lord has brought him from and delivered him from, he knows that God's given a conviction to him that he should not drink. He doesn't judge anybody else who drinks. He doesn't look down on anybody else who drinks. But he has a personal conviction in his heart about not drinking. And I bring that up because we need to be careful. As we are being led by the Holy Spirit, there are times that the Holy Spirit will put restrictions on us for our good. And just because we don't find it necessarily in the scriptures doesn't mean that God's not actually calling us to those convictions. And the challenge is number one, to obey it, and number two, not to judge others who don't have that same conviction. Paul says it very good, very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. And so here's the principle. What he's saying here is you could do whatever you want to do, but not everything will add to your spiritual growth. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are permissible, but not everything's going to edify. Not everything's going to build me up in my walk in Christ. And so I need to exercise self-control. I need to employ the word of God. I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings and direction in my life. And we're going to pick up on that as we talk about walking in the Spirit, which is where Paul brings us to. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But then he also says, when you choose what things you will participate in, consider what others may be thinking. Not for pacification, but so that you don't become a stumbling block for other people. Exercise your liberty. Enjoy your liberty. But make sure that as you express your liberty and your freedom in Christ, that you're not doing it at the expense of other people. Let me close with this. He said, see, I have been set free by Christ, right? That's what we've been covering. I am no longer in bondage to the law, as we concluded today, but I need something. I need someone to control my life because history tells me when Tony Balsamo tries to control his life, things go awry. Things don't go the way they're supposed to go. And the problem is I don't grow the way that I need to grow. So I need someone to control my life. Not from the outside. That's religion. That's the law. That's legalism. But I need somebody from the inside to control me. To truly change me. And that someone is the Holy Spirit, who will do in me what my own efforts can never accomplish by itself. And so what Paul is doing here is he's going to play volleyball, you know, your friends, you set him up for the big spike. Well, what Paul is saying here is, listen, you can't fulfill the law in and of yourself, but you need somebody. You need someone to teach you. You need somebody to change you. It needs to be from the inside. You need some help. And then he sets up the stage for his next topic where we're going to pick up in walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? And we'll be heading up in that direction. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, so much to cover in such a little amount of time. I know I've just scratched the surface of this topic of liberty, but I pray, Father, that that we would enjoy the salvation that you've given to us and secured for us in Christ. And that, Lord, we would never use our liberty as license, but Lord, we would enjoy our Christianity. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would be the most free people, but not using that freedom as license and being aware of this, the people around us, so that we might encourage and spur one another on to good works and godliness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.